This passage here before us is a tremendous passage on the home, and especially for women. I do find some really golden nuggets here. And ladies, there are some verses here that I would even challenge you to memorize and hide it in your heart, because you're going to be tried in some areas I'm going to deal with today. And if the verse pops back up into your mind, it's going to really help you through that a whole lot more. And I prayed about this beforehand. And honestly, the hardest part is for us, whichever spouse you are, to do our part without worrying about the other part. And ladies, I really want you to think on how can you improve you.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are on the eve of our family life conference, if you will, and I'm going to be dealing with the home here as I was in the past service. And we have somebody coming in, and it's kind of the warm-up, if you want to put it that way. And so we're going to be talking about something dealing with the family today. And ladies, it's you. Hang on tight now. Don't worry about it. It's not going to be that rough. But we are going to be hearing something about the men. I happen to be talking to the guest speaker, and I know what he's preaching, what the Lord's laid on his heart, and he has especially some stuff for the men, but nothing really for the ladies. And so we don't want you to feel left out. This is an equal opportunity church, amen? And so we're going to deal with the gals today, if we might. And there's a great passage that's found here, and really, the more I studied it, it looks like, to me, to be one of the greatest passages in the Bible for wives. And it actually bleeds over from one chapter into the next, remembering that originally the chapter divisions weren't there. Man put those there. So the thought really is carried from chapter 2 into chapter 3. And so we're going to start in chapter 2, and we're going to look from verse 20 on and read into chapter 3 and go about a half a dozen verses into that chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. It says, "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise," that's a key word, "likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." As I looked at this passage, it really sticks out to me as something very valuable for ladies. And I thought of a title long and hard, and really God's titles are the best titles, and so I find in verse 1 of chapter 3 these words, "Likewise, ye wives." That's the message. "Likewise, ye wives." Let's pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you, dear Lord, to bless this time and thy word. We pray that you would help entire families or even single peoples, grandpas and grandmas, whoever it might be, to listen carefully, but especially help our homes and the ladies within our homes. And Father, we believe the heartbeat of the home is the lady, and ask you now to help her from this passage and your word with thy spirit, and we'll thank you for it
We pray now all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Many of us who lived through the Cold War remember this expression, better dead than red. Remember that? Just quick and to the point. Better dead than red. But actually, long before there was that expression, there was this one. And most of us aren't familiar with this one, but better wed than dead. I don't know if you've heard that one. Better wed. In other words, better to be married than dead, as if to say just barely better. I don't think that's what they meant. But really, there's a lot of truth to that. Did you know that actually the mortality rate amongst single women is twice that amongst married women? And so, yes, better wed than dead. You're more likely to live longer. The mortality rate actually being twice as high for single women than married women. But maybe there are some who are engaged and married, and you think, no, it's the other way around. Better dead than wed. I'd rather be dead than married. I hope not. Because really, we have something wonderful from God when we are married. In fact, as far as the guys go, it says if you found a wife, you found a good thing. And of course, the husband is the other half of the wife, as the wife is the other half of a woman. And we find out here that the marriage and the home and the family was all God's idea. It's something wonderful. It's something precious. And it's something that goes way back to Genesis. It's the very first institution of three that God set up. First being the home, then the government, and then the church. And we find out that those three are separate. They bleed over in each other, but they should not interfere with one the other, nor should one be neglected for the sake of the other. That's another sermon, but the home is the very first institution that God called into existence. This passage here before us is a tremendous passage on the home, and especially for women. I don't find any outline in it as far as I look, but I do find some really golden nuggets here. And ladies, there are some verses here that I would even challenge you to memorize and hide it in your heart, because you're going to be tried in some areas I'm going to deal with today. And if the verse pops back up into your mind, it's going to really help you through that a whole lot more. Now, there's another key thing I want you to keep in mind as we look at this, ladies, and that is to focus on your own self-improvement. It's so easy, and it's just the other way when I preach to men, but to look at the other spouse and say, well, they need to do that too, you know, and I'm sure they do, honestly. But if your husband is not doing something he shouldn't be, or he should be doing, you let God deal with him. And I want you to, today at least, to focus on yourself. Human nature says that. What about my spouse? And we could always say that. But what about us? We're going to deal with men later on in the conference. So I want you to focus on you. And again, if your mate doesn't respond the way they ought to, let God deal with him. But ma'am, I've decided to deal with this because there are so many things in this passage that I think will help you tremendously. And I prayed about this beforehand. And honestly, the hardest part is for us, whichever spouse you are, to do our part without worrying about the other part. And ladies, I really want you to think on how can you improve you. Now, in this passage, there's a pivotal verse, a pivotal point. It's chapter 3 and verse number 1. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, why does it say likewise there? What's it referring to? Well, there are some verses before this verse that set the stage for something. And there are some verses after this verse that embellish this verse more and expound on it more. As we back up to chapter 2 and verse 20 where we start, notice it says, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Now I want you to think about what this is saying. It's saying if you do something wrong, if you mess up and you get judged for it and you take it, you know, the way you ought to, that's good. But if you haven't done anything wrong and you're still judged or you're still accused or maligned and you take it then, that's even better. That's incredible. That's exactly what it's saying. Look at it again, verse 20. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, in other words, you have it coming, you take it patiently. That's good. A lot of people won't even fess up to what they have coming. Notice the rest of it. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. It means it's awesome with God, acceptable, something God really appreciates. Ladies, do you ever get blamed for something you don't do? I mean around the house. Do you ever get given a hard time maybe misunderstood, the fingers pointed at you, you're chewed out, something, you're innocent. But I know that happens. It happens in every home. And wives kind of get the raw end of the deal. They really do. Now, how do you respond when you are maligned in an unjust way? Do you take that rolling pin out? Do you say, get over here, you little, you know, whatever it might be? Or do you take it like Christ? That's what this is talking about here in verse 20. How good is it when you respond like Jesus? That's why it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, likewise ye wives. Up to that point, it's building up to submission and taking the wrongdoing and everything and how Christ did it. And then it's using him as a springboard or an example, pointing to the ladies and saying, likewise ye. In other words, be like that. Respond like that. Notice in verse 23, speaking of Christ, it says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. In other words, they railed on him, but he didn't lash out. He didn't retaliate. And then it says, when he suffered, he threatened not. Notice that in verse 23. You know, when a man is crucified, often he would curse and he would spit and he'd do whatever he could at the crowd. He's dying, he has nothing to lose. And it kind of becomes a volleying back and forth of insults, and the crowd is amused by it. This is a dying man. He has this coming, and the crowd's giving him a hard time, and he's giving the crowd a hard time. But Jesus didn't react like that at all. That's what made him so different. It says, when he suffered, notice, he threatened not. He didn't retaliate. It says, but committed himself to him, speaking of the Father, that judgeth righteously. In other words, he gave it to God. Just trusted God with it. Didn't retaliate at all. And ladies, it's telling you here how you should respond. Because when it says, likewise, ye wives, everything that's been mentioned up to this point is now being turned back on the wife. And there's some great teaching here. Jesus Christ didn't retaliate when he was unjustly treated. He trusted God. He let God take care of it. You know, Christ through that whole trial, Christ through that whole kangaroo court and through the spitting and the crown of thorns and the buffeting and the whip and the lash and the humiliation of being stripped and all that, he never lashed out again. He never retaliated. Now, there were times when he did, but he, with righteous indignation, cleansed the temple, for example. He wasn't getting even or wasn't retaliating, but he had that side of him. He could show righteous indignation. But ladies, when it says, likewise ye wives, it's not talking about how he cleansed the temple. It's talking about how he took the ridicule and the mockery and the maligning there on the cross. And it's saying, likewise ye wives. This is the way to react when you're treated like that. Just turn the other cheek. Be a lamb like Christ was a lamb. In fact, I count them three times here in this passage that Peter is quoting from Isaiah 53. Let me turn there real quickly. Don't go there with me. But in verse number 7, it speaks of Christ. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In other words, he just took it. Ladies, do you take it like Christ took it? When you're falsely accused, when you're blamed for something, when you're misunderstood, do you react the way Jesus Christ reacted here? I know that's hard to do. But after it describes that situation in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, likewise, ye wives. And then it goes on and it says, be in subjection to your own husband. What's that word subjection mean?
Well, in the Greek, it means to relinquish control. Actually, to hand over the reins. It's a state of obedience. That's what it is. That submission there speaks of yielding and resigning and deferring and being meek, basically. It says, likewise, ye wives, like Jesus, be in subjection. Plain and simple. Submit. Abandon yourself. That's what Christ did. And that's the whole point of this text here. It's telling us that. You know, ladies, if you're not married, if you're a young lady here today, and you don't want to submit, you have no intention whatsoever of this subjection thing, you really shouldn't enter into marriage. Because you'd just be continually disobedient to the Bible and the Lord. I know of somebody years ago that was getting married. It was a lady up in Crookston. And my wife and I both knew the person who heard her say this, mutual friend. And this lady was talking about her up-and-coming wedding. They were having lunch there where they worked. And she said, you know that part about submitting and obeying? She said, we've scratched that from our vows. I've scratched it from the vows. I am not going to say that. And I thought to myself, you shouldn't be getting married. And by the way, they're no longer married. That's what happens. Honestly, if we don't do it God's way, we're going to fail. Notice in verse 1, likewise, like who? Like Christ, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. There's a comparison made here. In fact, if you look in chapter 3 and verse number 5, it says, for after this manner, in other words, and after what manner? Like Christ. It's basically saying, be Christ-like, be like Jesus. How could Christ submit to that? How could Christ subject himself to that mockery that day on that cross? Well, he knew it would please the Father, plain and simple. And ladies, you can as well if you know it will please the Father. And secondly, Jesus Christ knew that the Father would right all wrongs. So often we want to vindicate ourselves, don't we? We want to justify ourselves. And the bottom line is we have this sense of justice. And ladies, you have a strong sense of justice. And so you're going to want to settle the score quite often. But in verse 23 of chapter 2, notice it says at the end of Christ, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus Christ committed himself to the Father to take care of all the wrongs that were being done that day. And likewise, ye wives, it's saying here, trust God to vindicate you. Now, you probably heard stories like I have of somebody who was accused of something during their lifetime, and they might have even done prison time for it. They may have even been executed for it. But there are those rare cases where afterwards, they're exonerated. I don't know if it's through DNA or some test or somebody confesses and come forward, but they're exonerated for it. They're actually clear to the charges. And sometimes it takes months, sometimes it takes years, but that's what this is basically talking about. Ladies, you're going to be misjudged, misrepresented, maligned, and accused of stuff you didn't do. Basically, can you trust God to exonerate you? And maybe not even right away, but in time you'll be exonerated. Have you ever been maligned and had to put up with that? Get in the ministry, folks. I'll guarantee you. You'll get stabbed in the back, and people will think poorly of you, and you say, what do I do? Well, just try and let it go. I know that's easier said than done, but try and let God vindicate you. And you're going to have antagonists. This church has had antagonists over the years, but let God take care of that. Let God absolve you of that. Let God acquit you and defend you and justify you. And try not to have to do that yourself. It's hard, I know that. But in speaking of Christ, I mean, he was so falsely accused and all this stuff was said about him. But notice again the last part of verse 23. Speaking of him, it says, he committed himself to him, the Father, that judgeth righteously. And that speaks of an abandonment, of just letting it go and letting God and watching God do it. Now notice again in verse 1 of chapter 3, there's something else here. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. There are some men who they misunderstand this, and they have this King Kong mentality that they're superior and over all women, and all women are submit to them. That, nowhere in the Bible does it teach that. It says, be in subjection to your own husband. Not everybody else's husband, not all other men. You know, guys who have that attitude, it'd serve them right if they end up working under a woman someplace where they work, amen? Because the Bible doesn't teach that at all. Now, the Bible actually elevates womanhood, and Christianity really elevates womanhood here. But notice something else in verse number 1 here. It says, likewise, your wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won or won to Christ, by the conversation or the lifestyle or the behavior of the wives. This talks about if you've got an unsaved husband, you might be the only gospel he ever hears or knows about, and the behavior needs to be as such that your husband in time, by God's grace, will get saved. Now, I've heard a preacher say that it should happen in 5 years or 10 years or whatever. That's total speculation. And I've heard preachers infer if it doesn't happen in this amount of time, you're not right with God and so on. That's speculation. The Bible doesn't put any time period on it. But it does tell us that it can happen. And it tells us here that they also may, not definitely, but may, without the word, in other words, without the Bible even, be won to Christ by the conversation of the wives. By some point, by God's grace, you would hope that husband would be like the Ethiopian who would say, what must I do to be saved, you know? Or the Philippian jailer. And want what you have. That's the goal. If you've got an unsaved spouse, to live as such that
you would be so much like Christ, they would notice a difference and say, what do I need to do to get what you have? Notice verse 2.
It says, while they, speaking of that unsaved husband, behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, there's some really great words here. That word chaste here for ladies, it means, it's the Greek word hagnos. It means clear. It means pure. It means proper. While they behold your proper, clear, pure conversation, and that word there means more than your words. It speaks of your conduct and your behavior. While they behold this prudent, above reproach, godly lifestyle here, this conduct, it says, coupled with fear. Fear of what? Fear of your husband? Well, there are commentaries that really put question marks over what that means. But honestly, it most clearly to me means fear of the Lord. While they behold your pure lifestyle coupled with a fear of the Lord, a reverence for the Lord, a concern that God is pleased with your life, a desire to please God. Ladies, do you have that? A desire to please God. Does God's opinion mean something to you? Do you live as such to satisfy the Heavenly Father? That's what really a fear of the Lord is for you ladies. It's really a bigger picture than you see. You probably see your husband here, maybe even an unsaved spouse, but you see somebody behind him. It's the Lord, and it's him you're really living for, and it's him you really want to please. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's somebody much bigger here in the picture. And do you want to please him, and are you concerned about pleasing him as you look beyond your husband even? Now, in verse number 3, speaking of this lady, it says, who's adorning? Now we're talking about her appearance. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now, is this saying it's wrong to doll yourself up a little bit? No, not at all. And we've been misinterpreted. We've actually been blind as a church. And it's been said about us that church teaches against makeup. There has been no time when I've taught against makeup. And I've said before, it's not a sin to wear makeup. For some gals, it's a sin for them not to wear makeup. Amen? It'd be a good thing. But I've never taught that. But honestly, I think here it's just saying, don't have the look of a hussy, basically, or a harlot, or a floozy, or don't overdo it. I think it's talking about that plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of that kind of apparel. And the Bible describes that kind of a woman back in Proverbs. You need not turn there. But in Proverbs 7 and in verse number 10, speaking of the harlot, it says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. She's not home. By the way, it's not a good sign when a woman doesn't like her home. Ladies, I hope you like your home. I hope you like being the mother, the wife, and all that, and your world is not out there, and you just got to get out of this home. Because it mentions that gal, and it says she's loud, and she's stubborn, and her feet abideth not in her house. She'd rather be somewhere else. I hope you want to be in your home. Now, back here in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, notice again, it talks about her emphasizing the external. And I think here's the point that the Lord is making here. There's a contrast here. There's a comparison here. God doesn't want us to miss it. In verse 3, it talks about the wrong kind of woman who's into the outward, the exterior, and her looks. And that's what her emphasis is placed on. But verse 4 says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. Now, what's it talking about here? It's talking about putting the emphasis on the internal, the inside of you. And it says, let it be the hidden man of the heart. That word man there, it's another word for human. So it's not saying, well, we're talking about women. Why does it mention men here? It's really talking about that human. It says, let it be the hidden human of the heart. In other words, your soul, the inward part, the invisible part, the hidden part, the spiritual part, the part that nobody can see. The point Peter is making is, don't put all the emphasis on the external. Put the emphasis on the internal. There's nothing wrong with working on the outside as well and looking good. But we live in a country, beloved, where there are ladies out there by the droves. They have the face and the body of an angel, but they have the heart of a devilish diva, honestly.
They have black hearts, manipulative hearts, and selfish hearts, and vain hearts, and conceited hearts, and they're very self-centered. They're very into themselves, unfortunately, and they have envy in their heart. They have gossip. There's nagging. There's self-righteousness. There's being blind to their own faults. There's being drama queens. There's all these other things. And honestly, we live in a nation where the emphasis is as long as you look good on the outside, that is the main thing. But God places the emphasis on the inside, not the shell, the inside. You can have this beautiful shell covering a piece of coal, but there's still this ugly piece of coal inside. And yes, the external is fine to doll up a little bit, but the inside is way more important. Ladies, the outside is going to the dust. We know that, don't we? And those of you who are aging, as I am, honestly, you know, beauty's fleeting. It really is. And it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Back when I was in college, the gal that was the epitome of beauty was a gal by the name of Farrah Fawcett. How many remember Farrah Fawcett? And I'm telling you, there's hardly a dorm room you couldn't go into where there she was in that red bathing suit, you know? She's beautiful. Did you see her as she was dying of cancer, as I did? I've been to her grave. And honestly, it talks here about not the corruptible part. It's talking about that body. Notice in verse number 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. The body, friend, is corruptible. The soul is not going to decay and go back to the dust. And that's what it's saying. Don't worry about the plaiting of the hair and the outward appearance, but worry about that inward man, that human part, the soul, the invisible part, the non-corruptible part. That's what it's saying there, because that's where God looks. In fact, as you read verse 4, it says, but let it be the hidden man or human of the heart in that which is not corruptible, that is the soul, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, notice this part, which is in the sight of God of great price, of great price. God looks at the inward part, the hidden heart. By the way, that word heart there, actually in verse 4, it's the Greek word cardia. Cardia. Those of you in the medical profession, you know what a cardiac arrest is and cardiograms and those kind of things are. We get our word from there, cardia. And it's talking about the heart being the feelings or the mind. And in verse 4, it talks about which is in the sight of God of great price. In other words, that's what God focuses on. That's what God thinks about. That's what God sees. That's what God dwells on. That's really what matters to God. He's not so concerned about what you look like on the outside as much as the inner woman. And verse 4 says it's of great price. I want you to look at those words. The last two words of verse 4, of great price. Price means extremely expensive. I looked up the word in the Greek. It's extremely valuable, extremely expensive. And it's talking about that meek and quiet spirit there within a lady is extremely valuable. That meek, that quiet spirit. Somebody said the original sin in the garden was actually when Adam taught Eve how to talk. And suddenly it wasn't quiet anymore. Now, I didn't make that joke up. I rebuked the guy who told me that, ladies. I'm against that kind of stuff. But it talks about being meek and quiet. And in the sight of God, it's of a great price. It's extremely expensive, extremely valuable. And that word meek there in the Greek means humble, as we would expect it to. And the word quiet there, this is interesting, actually means peaceable and undisturbing. And I think what it's talking about here is wives who actually stir things up and start trouble and their husband has come around and run interference and patch the things up and resolve it. I've known ladies like that. I'm thinking of one lady and nobody here, but I mean, she would start something and I'm going to get my husband. You know, when she couldn't finish it, he had to come and finish the thing for her. And that's not quiet. That's not meek. That's not keeping the peace. That's really what it means here. Quiet means undisturbing. And the last thing, ladies, a husband needs is to mop up a mess you made by not being meek and quiet. That's really what it's talking about here. Now, why is this of such a great price in God's sight? It mentions in verse 4, which is of great price. Why? Well, because I think you have to earn it, ladies, and that makes it valuable. When you take something and you let God deal with it and you trust Him for it and you don't retaliate and you're wrong for something and you submit, that's valuable.
And it should be. You've earned it, honestly. And it fosters the meek and quiet spirit, which fosters the great price. And the point is, dress up that inner person. That's what it's saying in verses 3 and 4. It, primp the heart, primp the inside more than the outside. Now, in verse 5, it goes on, and it says, "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves." In other words, on the inside, not the outside so much. How? Being in subjection, again, to their own husband. Notice again, after this manner, and it's still comparing this kind of behavior to Christ here. And it's kind of likewise ye wives, and after this manner, after like Christ was. Remember, there's no chapter division in there originally. It's talking about the submission of Christ, and it's comparing what a wife ought to be. Now, verse 5, it says, "For after this manner, in the old time," I like this, "the holy women." The holy women. Ladies, do you want to be a holy woman? I trust you do. I trust that's a goal of yours. You want to be a holy woman. In the Greek, it really means sacred and pure. Think about that. The holy women, the consecrated women, the set-apart women, the special women. That's what it's saying here. The respected women, the admired women. You want to be a holy woman? I think all this comes with it. Notice in verse 5, it says, "In the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God." I got to just stop right there because that's what we're talking about. When you're mistreated, when you're maligned, you just trust God. You just let it go. You let God take care of it. You yield to God. You don't have to argue. You don't have to defend yourself. Again, that's hard to do. But you trust in God. You don't have to get the last word. You trust in God. You don't have to justify yourself. You trust in God. And you just leave it up to God. That's what it's saying here. These holy women who trust in God. We live in a society that doesn't teach our gals to do that. Young gals from the time they're little are brought up to, you know, stand up for your rights and stand up on your own two feet and retaliate if you have to and get revenge and lash out. And you see the tough women in the media and on the big screen and the little screen, and that's kind of what's fostered in our society. Hell hath no wrath like a woman scorned, as the old expression says. Because the average women go, "I'll get them, I'll get them, I'll get them." But this is saying trust God. Trust God. Just let God take care of it. And may God give you the grace to let it go. That's what it's talking about here. Just let it go. Again, verse 5 says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves." How? By being sweet and submissive. Notice this, being in subjection unto their own husbands. It says it again here. In other words, they adorned themselves with this submissive spirit. And they were in subjection to their own husbands. Verse 6 says, "Even as Sarah," now we have another comparison, "even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." Notice here Sarah. And by the way, Sarah wasn't perfect, but she was a good gal in the Old Testament. She yielded to Abraham. She capitulated as far as her will went, and she resigned it to do what Abraham wanted to do, and she just gave in. And that's easy to say, but you think about this. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, as you know, right? Well, now they're going to a strange land. It'd be like one of you guys surrendering to go to Africa, and your wife going, "What? He's leaving Ur of the Chaldees." And he's also embraced this new God that she knew nothing about. For years, she's been into astrology and all this other stuff that Abraham was into, the stars and astronomy and all this other kind of foreign worship. And now he's trusted God, and so she's following him, and she's living in tents and dwelling out there in no man's land, having left her relatives behind. That's pretty submissive, isn't it? You don't read anything about her complaining about that. And by the way, a godly woman who follows a godly man is a gem. A gem. And let me just say, ladies, on the flip side here, lest leading looks so wonderful, it's scary. It really is. I'm sure you husbands would back me up on this. But when it comes to leading, it's challenging. It has pressure. There are negative things to it compared to kind of just being able to follow and the sanctity and the safety of following. So there's really give and take in both areas. I know subjection might look like, "Oh, that's not fair." But the guy has his cross to bear too. And so here's Sarah. She's following Abraham. She's honoring him.
And she's honored in the 21st century because of that. We're still talking about her to this day. Notice in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord.
And that's found in Genesis 18:12. It's a title of respect. It's a title of honor. It would be like saying sir, okay? And something you might call a boss back in those days. Notice, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and then it says, whose daughters ye are. Now, what's that mean? Whose daughters ye are? Well, you're like offsprings. If you act like her, it's kind of you're a type of her. You're a figure of her. You're a picture of her. That's what it's saying here. And she's kind of like the real mother superior, you know, and you're kind of the other mothers who are following her and acting like her and being like her. Ma'am, are you a type of Sarah? The Bible gives her as a type of something to shoot for. You say, well, do I got to call my husband Lord? I don't think so. But I think he would appreciate it if at the very least you didn't criticize him and second guess him and whatever else it might be. And on that note, ladies, please don't ever criticize your husband to anyone else behind his back. That is hardly honoring him. That is the total opposite of calling him Lord and Sir and respect him and all that kind of thing. I appreciate my wife. I can tell you, as far as I know, God's my witness, she has never criticized me behind my back. She just does it. She could. It's not easy being married to me. I'll guarantee you that. I've been wired since I was born. I got an ADHD soul, and she's put up with that. She really has. I appreciate that. She's never criticized me. And so, you know, you don't have to do the Lord thing, maybe, but at least don't criticize him. At least respect him, okay? You know, Mike Hayes, Dr. Richard M. Hayes, when he was here, he mentioned why he likes to be around his wife. He said, she always makes me feel good whenever I leave her. Whenever I've been in her presence, I leave feeling good about myself because she's an encourager and she builds me up and she doesn't belittle me and she doesn't criticize me. I think that's what this is talking about. Sarah had that attitude toward Abraham, like he was like a lord kind of a thing. Now, the last part of verse 6, it really throws me for a loop. I'll just be honest with you. Let's read the whole verse again. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, in other words, you're like her, and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, what do you think that means? And are not afraid with any amazement. That word amazement there simply means alarm. And really, it's rendered this, not fearing any fear. Not fearing any fear. I think best I can figure, and honestly, I looked at a lot of different opinions on this, and there were some who said, well, you won't be afraid of the outcome. You won't be deterred by fear of the outcome. You're not deterred from a faithful performance of duty. You know, you're just going to have that attitude. If you submit, there's going to be a peace. There's going to be a calm from fear. I think that's probably as good as anything. In other words, if you're doing what God says to do, you won't live in panic mode. And a lot of ladies do. And they live in fear because maybe they're not surrendered. I think if you trusted God, God would take care of that. Now, how can you submit, quickly in closing here? Well, number one, remember you married a man, and he's going to think different than you think, right, gals? He's going to react different. And sometimes you think, well, why does he think that way? Because he's a man. Remember you married a man, okay? You don't want him to think like a woman, okay? And so he's going to think differently than you do. Secondly, praise him for his leadership. That would be a good way to submit to him. Praise him for the job he is doing instead of cutting him down for what he's not doing. Thirdly, be faithful in intimacy, and that's a whole nother sermon, but the Bible does talk about not defrauding physically that spouse. Fourthly, don't admonish him unless he asks for it. And I don't mean, oh, you're asking for it. No, I mean, he literally says, would you give me some advice here? I mean, if he asks you for an admonition, if he asks you for something that might even, I guess, contain a little constructive criticism, that's one thing. But when it's unsolicited and you tear into him, and, well, you know what you did wrong? And it's kind of like, you know, that's what he's thinking. Now, hopefully he wouldn't do that. But I'll guarantee you, you're not going to be precious in his sight. You're not going to be a Sarah. I'll guarantee you that. Fifthly, work on being that meek and quiet gal that this passage talks about here. Meek and quiet. And finally, the best way really to be able to live this out and submit
the way it talks about here is to remember the example of Christ. That word likewise, it's so important there. It talks about how Christ was mistreated, and yet he retaliated not. He just trusted God with the outcome. And it says, likewise, ye wives, and then it goes on and embellishes more what you ought to be like there. Remember the example of Christ. And again, chapter 3, verse 1, just the beginning. Likewise, in other words, like Christ, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Ladies, that's not something I wrote. And honestly, it's not something. And the NOW would scream bloody murder, and the women's lib movement would scream. Honestly, that's what God said. Now, our Creator knows how we're wired. He wired us a certain way. He instituted the family. He knows what works best. And so I guess the challenge today is, let's just do it God's way. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.